To have you with us this morning. Let's find our seats and grab our Bibles. Real quickly, Bonnie Hall, as we were worshiping the Lord, felt the Lord put something on her heart that she wanted to share with us. So here you go, Bonnie.
I've never done this before, but when we were singing today, the Lord put it on my heart. Because I was crying, and the Lord says, "My child, why do you cry? I give you everything, and yet you're not happy. People have half of what you have, and we should be content in what we have and what the Lord's given us. We have a roof over our head, we have food on the table, and we have clothing on our backs, and we should be happy, and sometimes we're not, and we should stop and thank God for that, because a lot of people are running every day just to stay alive, and I want to thank the Lord for this, and I think other people here can vouch for me, and they feel the same way I do, and I just want to thank the Lord for being with us, and that we live in a free country, that we're able to speak the truth, and read the Bible, and get out the word to other people, and draw them closer to God. Thank you.
Thank you, Bonnie. Right. All right, praise the Lord. God is good, and we need to have the joy of the Lord as our strength, and not be bogged down by all the things of this world and the enemy. Things that he's trying to do. And that ties in with the message this morning, so that's pretty cool. A couple quick announcements before we get started. Our life groups, as you know, just started up last week, and I know Rex and Jameen's and Fruita got off to a great start. And so anybody out in the Fruita area, they meet on Wednesday nights. You can get a hold of Rex and Jameen about that. And that's about all I have to say about that, I guess. Co-ed softball sign-up is in the foyer. The co-ed softball team will be playing Sunday afternoons, like from 1 till whenever they go. And so that'll be a neat opportunity for guys and gals to get together and play softball and just be in that fellowship. It's in a city league, and so it's a good opportunity to be light in this world of darkness as well. And then one other thing, a brother of ours that lives out in Fruita, Earl, he's in the military, and he gave us, he had a bunch, but they're getting taken pretty quick. But it's these little Bible sticks, I guess you call them, and it's the entire New Testament dramatized version on this little thing. There's a AAA battery included. These were developed for the military by Faith Comes by Hearing, and, you know, we've done things with Faith Comes by Hearing years ago, and it's a real blessing to have the Bible on whatever you call it, joystick, stick, I don't know. But thumb drive, whatever it is, and but it's a dramatized version. It's pretty cool. So they developed these, and Charles Stanley, their ministry has provided, I guess, you know, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of these for our military, and they've had a bunch of leftovers, so they dropped some off here, and you can help yourself. They're free, so it's pretty cool. But you can hear the whole New Testament dramatized version, and it's cool. Other than that, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer, and we will pick up in 1 Corinthians 11. Father, we thank you again for these opportunities that you give us to worship you and to study your word and to be in fellowship with you and with one another. And we thank you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And Lord, we are so thankful that you speak to our hearts and that you're alive. And we don't just read a book in black and white, but it's in living color because your Holy Spirit brings your word to life within all of our hearts. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Now, most commentators believe that Paul's referring to the last section in chapter 10 as we looked at last week. Remember the three questions I left you with last week. These are simple questions we should ask ourselves if we're wrestling with issues that we're not really sure about. The first one is in chapter 10, verse 30. you know, that we're to give thanks in all things. So the question is, can I give thanks for this particular thing? Can I give thanks to the Lord for this person I'm involved with, or this situation, or for this food I'm eating, or for this movie I'm watching? If you can't give thanks for it, maybe you should not be involved with it. Number two was, verse 31, can I do this for God's glory? Sure, we're to be doing all things for God's glory. And so if you know, you're not doing it for God's glory, then you probably shouldn't be involved with it. The third one is verse 33, am I seeking my own profit or benefit, or am I desiring to bless others? Paul said that he sought the profit of many. He sought to be a benefit to many, that they might be saved. In other words, he didn't want the gospel hindered in anything that he was doing. He wanted the gospel to go forth in power and in love and in truth. So when Paul says here in verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, it's almost as if Paul says, hey, if you're wrestling with these issues, you know, can I do this? Can I not do this? If you're still wrestling with these things, Paul says, look at my life. Man, do what I do, because Paul's life was such a great example. Paul's not afraid to step up and say, do you want to know what a genuine Christian looks like? Then follow me, and I'll demonstrate Jesus to you. Now, many Christians are very hesitant to say such a thing. You know, we usually say, well, don't look at me, look at Jesus. And there's a lot of truth in that as well. Ultimately, all people need to look to Jesus, but at the same time, people need to see Jesus in us as he's working in us, as he's working through us. They should see Jesus in our examples, in our walk with the Lord, in our speech, in our behavior. And guess what? Every single one of us are examples to the world around us. You're either a very good example, or you're a good example, or you're a fair example, you're a not so good example, or you're a bad example. But we're all examples of Jesus Christ to those around us. Unfortunately, many Christians portray Jesus as one who tolerates sin. Oh, you can do whatever you want. You're free in Jesus. You can live any way you want. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. He doesn't tolerate sin. He died for our sins. He didn't die so we could continue to live in sin. Or they portray Jesus that he's only interested in your money. You know, God's going broke, and so you better give, and that's sad. You know, or that reverend that just passed away from Westboro Baptist Church a couple weeks ago. He misportrayed Jesus, I believe, because he says God hates all these different groups of people. No, Jesus loves everybody. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He died for their sins. He didn't hate me when I was in rebellion and sin. He loved me enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for me. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And so we want to make sure we represent Jesus to the world around us. You know, a lot of people say, well, Jesus must be a Republican. What? Yeah, or at least he's a social Democrat. And it's like, no. You know, or Jesus is one just pointing out all of our flaws and failures, so he must be really disappointed in us. That's sad. But guess what? If you and I wake up tomorrow morning and ask the Lord to prune away anything in our lives that's not pleasing to him, anything in our lives that we know is wrong, and we ask the Holy Spirit to once again produce within our lives the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then God will do it because he wants to do it if we're really willing to submit ourselves to the authority of the Lord. Jesus says it like this, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so you're a branch in the Lord, you're in Christ, but there's something in your life that's not good, he'll take it away if you'll give it to him. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Sometimes you think, well, this is going good in my life. This is great, Lord. And all of a sudden it's like, ah, why does this hurt? Because he's pruning you, because he wants to bear more fruit. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit in itself of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So you got to hang on to Jesus, and he'll continue to do that supernaturally natural work in your life. He'll produce the fruit. And what's the fruit that people need to taste and see that is good, that they see the Lord is good? Well, it's Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so when you and I are walking in the Spirit and not in our fleshly nature, then like Paul, you can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. and it's a possibility. Now, don't think, well, that's the Apostle Paul, and I could never be like Paul. Well, of course not. But who is Paul talking to when he tells them, imitate me like I imitate Christ? The carnal Corinthian church that we've seen is all messed up. They've been doing so many things wrong. They've been committing sexual immorality. They've been just coming against Paul. They've been doing all kinds of fleshly things. And Paul says, okay, guys, it's time to let the Lord prune you, so you need to repent, so now start imitating me like I imitate Christ. And then we can become a great example to the people we work with or the people we hang out with or the people that we live near or go to school with. We can be great examples of God's love and his joy and his peace, his compassion, his truth. That's the reason why Paul could encourage his young protege Timothy with these words. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. So it doesn't matter how old or young you are, be an example. He says to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so it's good to have people in our lives that we can look up to, and they can be good examples for us, and we can follow that example, and people we can imitate as they follow Christ. This is what the first section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 deals with, because Paul's going to talk about biblical submission and godly authority, because imitation is a form of submission. We must be willing to submit to the authority of someone else that we're looking up to say, yeah, I want to do it like you're doing it, whether that's Timothy or Paul or ultimately Jesus. We must be willing to place ourselves under their leadership and implement their ways into our lives. Now, as we'll see, whether it's in the body of Christ, here in church, or in a godly home, we need to make sure that our authority and submission is built on love and having a servant's heart and being willing to die to self. And it's love for God first and then love towards others. We never build our lives or exercise authority based on a judgmental attitude or power or abuse or control. That's certainly not the Jesus style of leadership, is it? Jesus is the ultimate authority. And yet, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how does he demonstrate his power and his authority in our lives? He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He died in our place. He became the sacrifice for our sins so that we could become children of God. That's amazing, you know, that he would be willing to humble himself to that degree where he would become sin for us so that our unrighteousness could be turned into righteousness. Our death would be swallowed up by his life and victory. We would be, you know, declared righteous in his presence. Our sin would be washed away because of him using his authority to bless us, to change us, not to lord it over us and beat us down. So look at verse 2. Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, Paul's being a little sarcastic here in this verse because, as we've seen, the Corinthians did not remember Paul in all things. In fact, they refused to support him financially, as we looked at in chapter 9. Others in the church were outspoken how they preferred Peter over Paul. Others preferred Apollos over Paul. They weren't respecting Paul at all, even though Paul is the one that established a church in Corinth. He lived there for a year and a half with them. If they were truly keeping the traditions that Paul mentions here, they certainly wouldn't have been in the spiritual mess that they were in. But they were rebelling against the word of the Lord that Paul had given them. They were caught up in all kinds of sinful behavior and attitudes. Now, when Paul speaks of the traditions that he delivered to them, he's not speaking of the traditions of men, because there's a lot of traditions of men that have nothing to do with the Bible. You know, there's some traditions that are good, there's some that are not good. He's not talking about traditions of men. What he's talking about here is the traditions of what God has declared to him. In other words, the traditions of men that Paul's referring to is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, the pure word of God. Paul mentions the traditions of God, and he also mentions the traditions of men as you go through the New Testament. But the problem was they were not submitted to the authority of God or his word or the Apostle Paul, who was giving them the word of God. They were just in rebellion. And unfortunately, they were following wrong examples. They were imitating the world instead of imitating Christ. And we got to be careful because the world's after us. It's trying to mold us and shape us into its own image. But we have one who is the best potter of all, and that's God himself. The Bible talks about us being like a lump of clay, and yet we're in the potter's hands, God's hands. And he's molding us and shaping us into a vessel of honor that brings glory and honor to him. Now, you might think, well, a blob of clay, there's nothing really special about that. And you're right. But that same, what is it, 17 elements that make up common dirt is the same 17 elements that make us up. You know, and that's how God created Adam, in that of the dust of the ground, a blob of clay. He made something out of him. And God can do that as well. Unfortunately, we see the world and the culture around us as another potter, contrary to God. The culture is trying to conform us and make us into what it wants us to be instead of what God wants us to be. This is why Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed. Don't be molded by this world. Don't be like the world, but let Jesus get his hands on you. Let him mold you and shape you into the person he wants you to be. The world's trying to squeeze you into its own mold, but God obviously is the greatest potter of all. You know what happens when you're submitted to God as your potter? You're changed. You know, when the world was molding my life and shaping my life before I got saved, man, baseball was my idol when I was at San Diego State. 2 weeks shy of my 21st birthday, I was living for myself. I was partying. I was doing all these things. You know, people don't believe when I tell them, you know what? I couldn't even say one sentence without a four-letter word. Not you, Pastor Jeff. So, yeah, me. I mean, I was a dirty dog, pagan heathen. You know, and yet when God gets a hold of you, there is a difference. There's a change. And we don't do things the same way we used to do. We look different than we used to look. We see people through the eyes of Jesus now instead of through our old carnal eyes of greed and what can I get out of that person? And then you're selfish and then you're full of envy or lust. No, we have the mind of Christ and now we're able to see people through his eyes with love and with compassion, with grace and mercy. And so, again, we need to consistently submit ourselves over to the Lord. Verse 3, he says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. Oh, great. Here we go. This is not one of, you know, most pastors don't really like this section of scripture, but God's, we got to see it from his perspective, though. So let me say that again. The head of woman is man. Now, he's talking about married couples, and the head of Christ is God. Now, we come to this whole issue of headship or authority. Three times in verse 3 here, he mentions the word head. Now, if I were to ask you, where's your head, you would immediately point to your cabeza, right? And you might say, I'm loco en la cabeza. But this is where your head is. I just spent the last 5 nights, well, 5 days and nights, it was long, whatever hours it is, with our 2.5-year-old grandson. It was great. He's awesome. But, man, he wears you out, especially at night when you're trying to sleep, you know, and he's just flapping around like a fish out of water. And Acacia, she's 7, and she's like comatose when she sleeps. It's great, you know. It's like, I'll trade you, Elizabeth. Let me sleep with Acacia. It's like, no, she's with me tonight. And so Jonah. So last night we put him to bed at 9 o'clock. And I'm going to go to bed right away because I need some sleep. We've both been working on 3-4 hours of sleep the last 5 nights. And it's like, he fell fast asleep. We're in the downstairs bed. I go lay down next to him, trying to be real quiet. For the next 4 hours, he didn't even move. During that 4 hours, I keep thinking, I'm waiting for him to move. And I couldn't fall asleep. It was such a drag. So I finally fall asleep at 1, and then he's up at 1:30, you know, thrashing around like, oh, here we go again. You can't win. Anyway, I don't know. Oh, yeah. Our head. He even knows where his head is. I was thinking, you know, eyes, ears, mouth, and nose, head, shoulder, knees, and toes. You know, all you parents know that. Drives you nuts after a while. But he knows where his head is. But here's a more important question. When you say, who is your head? That's more important than where's your head. Who's your head? This verse gives us a blanket statement that covers everybody. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, Paul's simply seeking to restore order in the Corinthian church because they were out of order. They were just misrepresenting the Lord in so many ways. But let me make something very clear here. The biblical concept of headship or authority has zero to do with superior versus inferior. It has nothing to do with superiority versus inferiority. But it has everything to do with order and with accountability. Now, many men do not want to submit to Jesus Christ. They want to live life their way. They want to do things their way. And they end up in a big problem because they keep doing things their way, and it brings death and destruction. Many women don't want to submit to their own husband as unto the Lord, and they're in it for themselves. They want their desires fulfilled. They want their desires to come true. They want their dreams to come alive. Unfortunately, for those types of men and women, God has already established the reality and the wisdom of headship. Now, if you don't like God's plan of headship, good luck trying to figure out God's purpose for your life as you run around spiritually decapitated. You're going to be like Mike the Chicken out there in Fruta. You know, no head, but flapping, making a lot of noise, running all over the place. In other words, being without a head means you're not in submission to anyone. And Paul just said, every one of us, we're into submission to someone. We have a head over us. Now, again, so many people, even Christians, miss the point of headship. It's not superior versus inferior, but it's having different roles and responsibilities that God has given to all of us. In God's kingdom, the people with authority are to use their authority for two primary purposes: to help others and to serve others. Peter summarizes this. Check it out in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Peter uses this in terms of church leadership. He says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." So Peter the apostle is saying, I'm just like you elders, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." That means pastor the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And here's the key: nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples, again, hopefully good examples, to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so, again, all of us men, that means Jesus uses his authority to create us to be the man that God wants us to be. He's using his authority to mold us and shape us into the Christian he wants us to be. For you wives, that means your husband and Jesus, who is over your husband, should be helping you and encouraging you to become the woman that God wants you to be. Now, that certainly does not sound like lord it over repressive authority now, does it? But so many people, they misread God's word and they look at it as a superior, inferior. No. In fact, the system that God established for our relationship here on earth perfectly reflects the relationship found in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what I mean by that is, in the Trinity, we see Jesus submitting to the Father. We see the Holy Spirit submitting to Jesus Christ. But they're co-equal. They're co-eternal. God, the Godhead. All the while, each one of them keeps pointing to the other, making the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit look amazing beyond our comprehension. Again, they're co-equal, co-eternal. They have different roles and responsibilities. We see that in the Godhead. So this is why we read of God the Father exalting his Son Jesus. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are up there. They're blown away because Jesus is transfigured before them into glory. They see Moses and Elijah appear there, and Peter's like, we got to build something, tabernacles. And it says, while he was still speaking, this is Matthew 17:5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, so this is God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So the Father saying, look at Jesus, listen to him, puts him up on this pedestal. This is why we hear Jesus saying to the Father, this is John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So, Lord, I was here and I glorified you. I pointed people to you, Father. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And this is why Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, John 16, starting in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. And he will, notice, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said to you, or therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit's job, point people to Jesus. He's here to glorify Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we see how the Godhead uses their authority to point to the others and say, look to Jesus, listen to him. If you have ears to hear, listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Father, I've come to glorify you. And so it all comes back around. It's the picture of being the ultimate servant leader. Co-equal, co-eternal in the Godhead, but they have different roles and responsibilities. And it should be the same with us. Husbands and wives, we are equal, co-equal. We have different roles and responsibilities, but both the husband and the wife are worthy of honor. And as married couples learn to give each other the honor that is due them, that is a marriage that is going to have godly authority. They're using submission the way God designed it to be used. And that will certainly be a home where chaos gets turned into peace, where unrest and stress turns into rest and joy. And yet we see the culture around us, how it's negatively influenced God's design for marriages and families and even churches. And we see so many people out of balance, often going to extremes where some people use their authority to abuse their wives, or they use their authority to abuse their children. They use their authority in churches to abuse God's people. That's absolutely unbiblical. God never condones, nor does he endorse those who abuse others. Now, if you are one who is abusing anyone in your life, whether it's your wife, that little boy or girl, that person, they were God's child before they were yours. They belong to God first and foremost. And as we saw last week, God is a jealous God. And so we need to be very careful how we represent the Lord to those around us. Where do we find this balance? Well, we find it in God's word. We find it in our personal relationship with Christ. For example, Galatians 3:28. Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. Because I'm the head of our household, that doesn't mean I'm superior before Jesus than Elizabeth. That's ridiculous. No, we are one in Christ. Nobody's superior to anybody else. But again, we have different roles and responsibilities. The other extreme we have to avoid in the home, in church, and in our society is the extreme of saying, I'm going to throw off all authority. I'm not going to be in submission to anyone. And then you end up in anarchy, again, where everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. I love God's design. I love his plans. In marriage, especially, we see in Ephesians chapter 5. We don't have time to look at that section, but that's where we find God's blueprint for husbands and wives. In chapter 5, verse 18, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not just for married couples. That's for everybody. Every Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Verse 22, wives, be in submission to your own husband as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. That's the blueprint right there. And that's where we find God's design. Moving on, we got a ways to go. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Paul, you're digging me a deeper hole here. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, we're really dealing with cultural issues here. The idea of head coverings, it was very important in the biblical time frame. We've all seen pictures of the women. They'd have like a scarf coming over their head. And that was a sign of submission to their husband. It was a sign of their husband is the authority, but they were under protection of their husband. That was a sign of that covering. It basically said, as a woman went outside with that head covering on, back off, guys, I'm married. That's all it was saying. In strict Muslim cultures today, the women wear the burqas, and all you see is their eyes. That's going to the extreme of a head covering. In their culture, the woman is definitely seen as inferior. In fact, she has to walk so many paces behind her husband as a sign of submission and that he's superior to me. That's wrong. That's not what Paul's talking about. Without the shawl or the head covering, it was simply an open invitation for other men to pursue her. And, you know, in our culture, it would be like a woman taking off her wedding ring every time she went outside. Anytime she went out in public, she takes off her wedding ring. What is that saying? I'm available. I don't really respect my husband. I don't respect our marriage. That's why it's a cultural thing. Now, the same is true for you guys as well. If you take your wedding ring off every time you go out in public, that's disrespecting your spouse. Now, what do you think Paul's referring to here when he says, if a woman does not have her head covered, she might as well shave her head? That seems a little extreme. You know, we just saw on the news this week, you know, that little girl over at Cap Rock Academy, she had her head's bald because she's going through chemotherapy. And then a friend of hers shaved her head just because she wanted to be there for her friend. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. Again, the cultural aspect of this, and all the Corinthians knew exactly what Paul's talking about because the Temple of Aphrodite prostitutes were known for shaving their heads. That's how they were recognized. Oh, yeah, you're part of the Aphrodite Institute over there. And it wasn't a place of higher learning, by the way. And so Paul is basically rebuking the women in the Corinthian church who were abusing their freedoms in Christ, who were going to the extreme, just wanting to look like the world, wanting to look like prostitutes. So Paul is saying, come on, ladies, don't do that. Jesus set you free from the world, so don't imitate the world. It shows no respect for your husband. It's causing other men in the church to stumble and lust in their hearts after you. That's not godly behavior. You know, it'd be like Christian women today, you know, desiring to come into the church dressed or, hate to say this, not dressed like Miley Cyrus. You know, if you came dressed or not dressed like Miley Cyrus, you would definitely be a wrecking ball coming into the church. You know what I mean? Those that are laughing, yes, you know exactly what I mean. The rest of you are like, wow, who is that? Hannah Montana. Poor little high Hannah Montana. What happened? I guess that's a famous song of hers, Wrecking Ball, and that's what it is. Anyway, I saw a clip of that, and I'm ashamed that I saw it because it's not good. I mean, you don't see, if Christian lady came in like that, you wouldn't see any inner beauty. You wouldn't see Jesus radiating from her life. You'd be seeing her flesh, and she'd be screaming out, look at me. That's not the biblical approach that men or women should have. We should have modesty. It's always a good policy. Okay, check it out. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. Peter gives this godly insight to women. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. He's not saying don't have any outward appearance. He says, don't let it just be merely outward. You know, I better not go there. I'll get myself in big trouble. Anyway. That's right. So if the barn needs painting, paint it. His grace is sufficient. Thank you. I'm just kidding. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. He's not, nothing wrong with that, but don't let it just merely be that. He says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so the goal, ladies, is for people to see the love, the joy, and the beauty of Jesus Christ shining forth from your life. And that can happen if you're dressed up in your Sunday best or in your Saturday grubbies. You know, people should see the love, the joy, the beauty of Jesus reflected from your life. And here in Calvary Chapel, most of us guys and gals are in our Saturday grubbies, by the way. Usually when somebody comes in here with a suit and tie, I'm like, are you supposed to teach today or what? I mean, anyway, then that's the last time they usually wear a suit and tie. Now, these same principles apply to us men as well, because modesty is always a good policy. In the same way that women back then would have their heads covered as a sign of being in submission to their own husbands, the men were to have their heads uncovered as a sign of respect and submission to the Lord. Again, God is a God of order, and he created man and woman totally equal but different roles and responsibilities. And it's when we throw off God's plans and purposes and roles and responsibilities that we see such breakdown in the families and in marriages and even in churches and in society. And the simple reason we see the world being the big mess it's in is because most people rejected God, they've rejected his word, they've rejected any authority over their lives because they want to do what's right in their own eyes. And that's the sad truth. But even sadder still, many Christian churches have gotten away from God's word and they're looking to the world for answers. And the world is very happy to give us their opinions. Unfortunately, that's why so many churches in America are so anemic today, because they're just being like the world. And instead of being the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, we're becoming more like the wicked, compromising society around us. And so what should we do? Well, again, the KISS approach, K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, saints. You're catching on. A couple of you wanted to say stupid, but no. Keep it simple, saints. We need to stay close to Jesus. That's how we keep it simple. We need to hold fast to his word. We need to stay in Christian fellowship. We need to pray with one another, Acts 2:42. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to look for opportunities to build each other up in the faith instead of just trying to put everybody around us down. We need to be like Daniel. You know, I've always appreciated Daniel. You know, when he was a youngster, he's only like 14, 15 years old. He gets taken into captivity by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, brings them up into Babylon. They're trying to change them from being Jews into being worldly Babylonians. We read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, there's this young teenager, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And that certainly needs to be our attitude as well. You know, look at the culture around us and pray for them. Don't become like them. Look at verse 7. Let's see how deep we can dig this hole. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Me, Tarzan, you, Jane. No, that's not what he's saying. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, that's a weird statement. What do the angels have to do with anything? He's talking about roles and responsibilities. There is a order of things in God's created universe. When he created the angelic realm, he had, what do we know of, three archangels, top of the list of angels. He created cherubim. They were just right under the archangels. Seraphim, just a little below them. Then powers and principalities, as Ephesians 6 tells us. So there's rankings and order in the angelic realm. But what happened to the angels? Lucifer shows up, and he gets puffed up, one of the archangels. He leads a third of the other angels in rebellion against God, breaking all the authority and all the submission they were to have towards the Lord, and they break ranks and they leave, and that's where the demon realm comes from. So because of the angels, they're very sensitive. The angels that did not fall, that are God's holy angels, they're very sensitive to that whole thing when it comes to submission. From the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, there was order. They both had different roles, different responsibilities. God gave them. It was very good after God created them. And these differences were established before they fell into sin. Now, that's the important thing to remember. These differences in roles and responsibilities are not the result of the fall. Therefore, they are not changed or done away with now that we are new creations in Christ, because it was before the fall. Now, when Paul says that a man is the glory of God and woman is the glory of man, this is where a lot of the feminist side of the church gets all upset with Paul. He's a chauvinistic pig. No, that's not what Paul's saying at all. Check this out, because the word glory here is doxa, D-O-X-A. Doxa speaks of appearance. It speaks of a reflection. It speaks of an outshining. In other words, when God created man out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul, a living being. And he was a reflection of God's nature and character and glory. Then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him, Genesis 2:18. So how did God create Eve? How did he create woman? Now this is why women are the glory and reflection, the outshining of man. God took one of Adam's ribs, he fashioned it into the most beautiful reflection of all, Eve. And Eve became Adam's helpmate. I like that, because God knew us men would need lots of help. Now, ladies especially, don't miss this point. When God created you as man's helpmate, he put you in very exclusive, very select company. The only other person that's used this term for is God himself. God as a helpmate in the Hebrew. That's the only other person whom this word is used. In other words, being a helpmate is an honor. It's a title God took. And if you're married, that's a glorious reflection of God himself, who is our ultimate helper. Check this out, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. You're familiar with this. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help, same word here in the Hebrew, comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so far from a wife being a floor mat that husbands are to walk on, not at all. She is a reflection of man's glory, who is a reflection of God's glory. And so once again, the woman was not created from man's head, leaving part of his brain missing, so she's superior to us. Nor was he created, or she created from man's foot, as if man is now superior to the woman and can walk all over her. But God took a rib from Adam's side so that they could walk hand in hand, side by side, equal partners with different roles and responsibilities, just like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To further prove his point, he says in verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. In other words, men and women need each other. It's just common sense. If we didn't, the population would have died out a long time ago. Originally, when he says woman came from man, that was a one-time deal. Eve came from Adam. How many billions upon billions of people since have come from woman? That's his point. The key to how everything should function is at the end of verse 12, but all things are from God. In other words, it's his design, it's his creation. Don't get bogged down by all the worldly philosophies and arguments about who's superior, who's inferior, or that there's no difference between the sexes. That's stupid. That's nonsense. In Christ, we're all one, and so we should rejoice in the God-given role that he has given to us, and we are to live our lives for the Lord. We are to live in obedience to his word, and all of us can experience a joy-filled, abundant life in Christ as we do things his way instead of the world's way. I love this quote. Trust me, we're getting close to the end, but I love this quote. It's from Alan Redpath. He's one of the great men of faith from about 50, 60 years ago. He says, a man who can only rule by stamping his foot had better remain single. I like that. But a man who knows how to govern his house by the love of the Lord, through sacrificial submission to the Lord, is the man who is going to make a perfect husband. But the woman who cannot submit to an authority like that had better remain single. And that's so true. You know, if you can't submit to someone who's doing it God's way, then it's better to stay single. Verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Here and back in verse 5, we see that the women have the privilege of praying, prophesying in the church. And when Bonnie came up here and shared at the beginning of the service, she was exercising that gift of just prophesying what the Lord had spoken to her. That's wonderful. That's great. In fact, women have all the same rights and privileges as men, except that of being an elder and a pastor within the church. But that's for a whole other lesson. Let's move on. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? The King James says it's a shame to him. And I love Pastor Chuck's interpretation of that. You know, he would always say, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Remember when the Jesus movement was starting? All the young guys coming in, they all had long hair. Man, they're all a bunch of hippies. And he'd look around and say, oh, what a shame. And then he'd run his head through his hand through his bald head and say, well, I guess that's really a shame. You know, they've got hair at least. It's not a sin. He says it's just a shame. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, I mentioned first service, long hair, short hair, that's a relative term. In some countries, what we think is long, they think is short. In some other countries, what they think is short, we think is long. I mean, it's one of those issues, it's a non-essential issue. You know, it's not a doctrine you divide over. But Paul is simply saying that nature itself reveals there are God-given differences between men and women. Modern science backs up what Paul says. It's proven that testosterone that us men have, the more you have, the faster you lose your hair. So I must be really full of testosterone. Well, estrogen causes women's hair to grow thicker and longer for a longer period of time. Nature, he says, bears this truth out. Verse 16, but if anyone seems to be contentious, you want to argue about these things, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Again, the bottom line in this section of Scripture is simply this. God is a God of order. He's a God of respect. He's a God of submission. This is who he is. This is what he does. He's a God of love and grace and truth, and he's also put those same attributes of order and respect and submission into all of our lives as well, along with love and grace and truth. That's true for the Christian home, and it's certainly true for the Christian church, and that's how the Godhead operates. And true submission that all of us need to be under can only come about as we commit each day to the Lord, as we surrender our hearts to Christ day by day, because outward change only comes through an inward change, our hearts being changed. If your heart's not changed, if you're not right with Jesus, you're going to continue to do those sinful, stupid, wicked things over and over again. But if you surrender your life to Christ, you let him have control over your life, you let him sit upon the throne of your heart, then he can start molding you and shaping you into the man, the woman he wants you to be. So whether it's a big issue of husbands loving our wife, even as Christ loves the church, and a big issue of wives being in submission to your own husband as unto the Lord, or a minor issue of how we dress or how long or short our hair is, it all comes down to you and me going to the Lord and asking Jesus to continue that wonderful work that he started, to continue to mold us and shape us more and more into his image and likeness, and to allow him to prune us when he needs to prune us, so that there might be more fruit produced in our lives. As he continues to change us from the inside out, our outward actions, our outward attitudes begin to reflect more and more the nature and character of Christ. And that should be all of our goal as Christians. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be able to say like Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for godly headship and authority and submission. And Lord, even as Paul says, we are all to be in submission one to another. We're all wanting to be in submission to you, Jesus, because you know what is best for each one of us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look to you and look to your word and find what we need. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit brings your word to life within all of our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that you've not left us here to figure it out on our own. You've given us your word, and you've given us one another. You've given us brothers and sisters who can come alongside of us and encourage us and hold us accountable to build each other up in the faith, to be a blessing to one another. And Lord, I thank you for the men and women in this body of believers. Lord, we want to continue to submit our hearts to you and allow you to mold us and shape us into the Christians that you want us to be, so that others can taste and see that you are so very good. Thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit. May it continually be produced in all of our lives. And Lord, when we just think of your love produced in us and your joy and your peace, it's so wonderful, Lord, because when we try to produce those things, we can't, because the world's definition of love is lust. The world's definition of joy is just to be filled with happiness over material gain. The world's definition of peace is just to be tuned out by getting stoned or loaded or drunk and think that'll bring peace. But those things never last. Those things are just temporary things that just bring us into greater bondage. So, Lord, I pray that we would be set free from all the imitations of this world. And, Lord, we would follow you. And we would reflect your love and goodness and grace to those around us. And Father, if there's someone here today, they're struggling in any area of their life, that you would set them free. That they would realize that, Jesus, you're the only one that can give them deliverance from whatever sin it might be, whatever bondage Satan may have placed upon them, whatever sin that they're beholden to. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, today would be the day they would surrender their heart to you. They would realize you're the ultimate authority. And a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, Father, may we be in that humble submission to you now and recognize that your plans and your purposes for our lives are so much better than anything this world could ever offer us. If you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you want your sins forgiven, you want that hope of eternity that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, you need to come to Christ. And only Jesus can come into your life and wash you clean and give you everlasting, never-ending, eternal life. Forgiveness of sin, both now and forever. But you have to be willing to come to him. So I'll lead you in a simple prayer. If there's anybody that desires to become a new creation in Christ, you're tired of living this old, broken down life, then humble yourself to Jesus. Commit your ways to him. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. So pray with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. And I realize the wages of sin is death. What I deserve because I'm a sinner is eternal separation from you, Lord. But Jesus, I now know that you love me so much that even while I was a sinner, you came into this world and you died on that cross and shed your blood for my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, that you paid that price that I could never pay. And because you rose from the dead, and you're alive from forevermore, I can trust you now as my Lord and Savior. And you can give me your eternal life. And so I receive you now. Sit upon the throne of my heart. Be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me and giving your life for me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come on down after we sing this song. We'd love to talk with you and encourage you in that new life in Christ. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song, and before we leave, where's Charlie? Charlie's over here. I'll talk about Charlie in a moment, but let's worship the Lord together.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my line. I will trust in you alone, trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. In this life, I will follow. To my life, I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone. Needing you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Who you love, I love. You serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. In you, there's life everlasting. In you, there's freedom for my soul. In you, there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve.
And Father, that's our desire, just to be in submission to you. You're the ultimate authority that we surrender to, that we look to. And we thank you, Lord, that as you lead us and guide us, Lord, we know that you're going to take us to places that are above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. And Lord, we'll find ourselves in situations where we look to you for help. And you are our helper. And you give us strength to be that light, to be that salt, to share the good news with those you bring into our lives. So Lord, we thank you. And we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to be salt and light in this world. It needs to know that you're alive, that you're risen from the dead, and that you paid the price to forgive all of us sinners. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, real quick, before you leave, Charlie is going to be coming down over to the front over here. Charlie Rosedahl, where did you go? Oh, there he is, okay. And you can turn the lights back on. Charlie is, he's gone over to the Manti pageant, I think is what it's called, last 8-10 years or so, and it's, is that about right, or more? And it's over in Utah, Manti, Utah. It's one of the big pageants that the Utah Mormons, or Mormons in general, put on every year, and it's kind of a whole reenactment of how, you know, they supposedly brought the gospel to America and all this other stuff. Anyway, thousands and thousands of Mormons descend upon Manti, Utah, but there's hundreds of Christians that go there every year, and they get involved in outreach and street witnessing and passing out, you know, gospel tracts and so forth. And over the years, they've seen, you know, hundreds of Mormons get saved as a result and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's in the third and fourth week of June, and Charlie would be a guy that to talk to, and if you want to, any more information, or you're interested in maybe going over there for a week or two or the whole time or just even a few days, talk to Charlie. He can give you the information about it. I know there's first service, a few people were very interested. And so hopefully, you know, God will stretch your wings and take you over there and just be that witness to the Mormons. So God bless you. Have a great Jesus' name, amen.